just bow our heads this morning. Your gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to come together to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, knowing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, you are God and you change not. And that, Father, you indwelt your Son 2,000 years ago and you came back in this hour to indwell a people. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful opportunity, Lord, to lay in your presence, knowing that you have descended with a shout, that you have remained with us, Lord, to bring forth the voice of the resurrection, which we're looking forward to any time. And Father, we know that the last trump will sound and we'll be caught up together to meet them in the air. So Lord, we're looking forward to that great coming of your Son Jesus, where we meet him in the air. And Father, we know that between now and then there's a perfecting of a bride taking place. There's a laying in the presence of the bride to ripen. Father, there's a maturing as sons so that we would know our rightful position and the roles which we are to play. And so, Father, we just ask that you would help us as to an understanding of this great message and help us to relax in it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this morning I would like to continue in our study of Brother Ram's Sermon on the Masterpiece. This will be number 14 in our series, and we'll pick up at paragraph 14 as well. From the Masterpiece, paragraph 14, Brother Bram says, "So I know no denomination or other to take you to. There's only one thing that I have my faith in. And if you believe me, follow what I tell you, because I believe the Bible. That's the Word of God. Other things fail, but He is life, and He is the Word." Now, the statement to me is a major statement, because we have so many that will not take the people to the Bible. I'd like to entitle this or subtitle this message, "What Are You Being Pointed To?" Instead, they will take many books of the prophet himself and read from a quote here and from a quote there, and yet the very one that they are quoting said the only place that he would take the people is to the Bible, which is God's Word and therefore God's life. And these same people will point the people to the bride instead of to Christ, the groom. I just can't understand how that they think. They talk in riddles to where one has the mind of Christ, cannot make out what they're saying. It is as though a spirit of darkness has covered their eyes to the prophet's message. And they take a few quotes from some of Brother Bram's last sermons where he mentions you can't go back to Luther's day or to Wesley's day or to Pentecost because we are in the bride age, and thus then they focus on the bride or the bride age, as though the bride is the preeminent one in this hour and not the groom. They speak of having two souls where the first soul has to die and then you receive another soul, but they deny the scripture in doing so. The scripture says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And then the very next scripture says, "But if that soul shall repent, it shall live." And they do not use that scripture in their teachings. They deny the scripture. They talk in mystery surrounding the seven thunders, and their talk just goes on and on in a circular argument that is flawed to begin with, and it just makes me dizzy trying to figure out what they're driving at until I just realize that they don't have any clue themselves. And they try to work themselves up into some form of stimulation from revelation, as though the stimulation from revelation proves that they are right. Now, just because you get stimulated does not mean that you have been revelated correctly. The devil got Eve stimulated, and she thought she was revelated. But false revelation can give you a stimulation just as easy as true revelation can. So don't place your focus on the stimulation. You better place your focus on rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the reason I feel led to focus our thoughts this morning on paragraph 14 of the Masterpiece is because we have so many false doctrines right amongst us in this message, because we have people who have forsaken the Word of God and have clung to their own ideas, and thus will clip a quote here and clip one from there until they have the cow eating grass up in the tree. As one of the brothers put it rightly, he said, "When I came to Congo," he said, "he taught us how to read the Bible again." And he said, "and thus they've been spending the last year working with the ministers, trying to teach them the Bible, so that they can rid themselves of these unbiblical doctrines." Irenaeus, who was the second church age messenger, spent most of his time combating the heresies which began in the first church age when the people left their first love, And he said in his treatise against the heresies from chapter 8, it was entitled How the Valentinians Pervert the Scriptures to Support Their Own Pious Opinions. He says, such then is their system, which neither the prophets announced nor the Lord taught, nor the apostles delivered, but of which they boast that beyond all others they have a perfect knowledge. And if you would listen to them preach or listen to their sermons or read their sermons, I have no clue. I mean, they talk in such great, deep spiritual things. I just feel like I'm just out of their ballpark. I have no idea what they're talking about. Until one time I saw some of these things that one of the brothers was talking about. It was some great mystical light type thing, and I typed in the same words and found that it was being taught by a Hindu guru. So they borrow from this, they borrow from that, until they get the people thinking they've got some great deep revelation when it's nothing but puff. I would like to add here that he is about to tell us how they pervert the scripture. He says they gather their views from other scriptures, other sources than the scripture. And to use a common proverb, they strive to weave ropes of sand. I want you to picture in your mind weaving a rope of sand. You talk about frustration. Every time you would try to pick up that rope of sand, it would fall apart. You could say, well, let's mix some glue into the sand. Very fine, mix some glue into the sand. So now you've got a rope about so long, try to bend it. It's going to crumble, it's going to disintegrate. And so the word picture that we're given by Irenaeus, he says, they strive to weave ropes of sand. What they're trying to do is an impossibility, because it doesn't exist in the nature of God. Now, before we move ahead, I would like to ask, how can you weave a rope of sand? Well, the fact is you just can't. By its very nature, when you pick up the sand, it falls apart. And if it were possible to make a rope of sand by pressing it together in some way, you still could not bend it, because the moment you tried, it would disintegrate before you. And so Irenaeus has painted a picture in our minds of the futility of these people endeavoring to make something work and fit that has no possibility of working or fitting. And then he adds, while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions. And I want you to get what he's saying here. While they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, and that is the key, because it is their own peculiar assertions that they are stating. They are no more interested in proving God's word, but they are using God's word to declare their own notions. And that's a careful, rightly dividing of the word. Are we here on earth to use the word of God for our own purpose, or are we here to let our own thinking go and receive God's way of thinking? You see, the dictionary defines the word assertion as something declared or something stated positively, often with no support or attempt at proof. In other words, they just make a carte blanche statement, then they expect you to believe it. In other words, they don't care what God's word really says. They are more interested in what they think that it should say. But we know that they must use the word in order to give an air of vindication to their own thoughts. But they just use the scriptures, not caring about the order or connection of the scriptures, as long as it seems to fit their notion. And that is what they aim for. Like so many who will read one or two verses of scripture, and then they just talk and they talk and they talk. Irenaeus said they are not interested in God's opinion, but their own opinion. And so they use God's word to try and fit it to what they think instead of repenting, which is to change their own thinking to receive the mind of God. So let's read on what Irenaeus has to say. He said, while they endeavor to adapt with an air of probability to their own peculiar assertions, the parables of the Lord, the sayings of the prophets, the same things that they do today, and the words of the apostles. Now I want you to notice what he's driving at here. He says they do it for a certain purpose, in order, he says, that their scheme may not seem altogether without support in doing so. And now we have the motive for what they are doing. It's like those men who preach polygamy. Well, they take a quote to justify themselves. You see, they've got to take a quote because they're getting their income off the message. They're making their livelihood from the message. And the more the merrier. And so if they can get every person that wants to commit adultery to come to their church, they can build up a church with a bunch of adulterers. You see? And so they start, marrying people 2-3 times. They start saying, well, men, you can have 2 or 3 wives because, Brother Brown said polygamy is better than divorce. You can have 2 or 3 wives, just don't divorce your wife. just put her in the back field someplace and hopefully she'll go away one day. And that's what they're doing. They know that they must have some sort of credibility, and so they use the scriptures wherever it seems to them that it might fit their scheme. And the word scheme is a secret or devious plan, as Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 4. Now notice in chapter 4, Ephesians, in verse 14, Paul says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now you can't tell me that these men are just simply ignorant and don't really have bad intentions. The Bible speaks contrary to that kind of thinking. Paul said they lie in wait to deceive. Now, to lie in wait gives us a mental image of a lion or some form of animal that would lie along the path waiting for some person or animal that's helpless. And they lie there and they wait in order to spring upon them suddenly to overtake them. And as Peter said, the devil is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we see that these men lie in wait to deceive. So their main point is deception. And they lie there waiting for a moment that they can use the deception. And the Apostle Paul also said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, for if we sin willfully, that means that it's possible to sin willfully. If we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And that is like the guy I caught years ago, deliberately misquoting Brother Branham, so that he could get some people to believe his notion that you had to have a vision of Jesus to receive the Holy Ghost. Now this man deliberately changed the words of Brother Branham when Brother Branham said that you must have revelation. And the man, instead of quoting verbatim the word revelation, instead he inserted the word vision. As though Brother Branham was saying that you have to have a vision in order to receive the Holy Ghost. And so the man inserted the word vision every time Brother Branham used the word revelation. And I happened to be sitting there. I heard of this meeting. I happened to be sitting there because some of the people in my church were there. And I said, that's not what he said. Read it again. He said, the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I said, listen, buddy. I said, read it again. And he read it again and he inserted the word vision. I said, that's not what he said. I said, read what he said. And finally he read it where Brother Brown said revelation. Now that's willful deception. Well, where's the man today? He's worse off than Hogan's goat. His wife committed adultery, ran off with some junkie, and he's basically turned into nothing. Wanting to be somebody, they become nothing. Why don't they try to become nothing so that God can make them somebody? God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he also told us that no man can know the mind of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. So you see, when they are not born again, they will just punch away at the message, at this quote and at that quote, until they find themselves out on a limb somewhere that there's no way of coming back on. And notice what Irenaeus says. He says next, because he was speaking of what happened in the first church age after Paul had left the scene, and of those things which carried over into the age that he was living, and after the people in the first age had left their first love. And we see the same thing taking place even in this hour. And notice the way that they use the word of God and the prophet's own words to take them out of context and twist them so that they can make their own doctrine seem vindicated. Irenaeus continued, he said, however, they disregard the order and the connection of the scriptures. And so far as in them lie, they dismember and destroy the truth by transferring passages and dressing them up anew and making one thing out of another. They succeed in deluding many through their wicked art in adapting the oracles of the Lord to their own opinions. Now, the Apostle Peter warned us of this in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be. That's speaking future tense. there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, and that word privately means not openly, but in a subtle manner, they shall bring in damnable heresies. And so the question must be, bring in to where? The Weiss translation tells us that these false teachers are of such a nature that they will bring in alongside of true doctrine destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And that word deny means to say no to, or to disregard, or to refuse. And in doing so, they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And as Brother Vail told us years ago, that the word pernicious means bloodless. So they turn down the blood in turning down the ones that bought them, the one that bought them, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So notice that what these men do in bringing the truth into disrepute, in other words, they have such funny doctrines that they preach. The rest of Christianity looks at it and they say, wow, these guys are really, you know, they're like the Star Trek people. Just go on the internet sometime and just for kicks, read some of the trash that's on there in the name of William Branham. And you read it, it's like going in a big circle and your mind gets dizzy and dizzy and dizzy and you think, wow, you know, is this the outer limits? These people are talking about we are now in eternity. We are. We are now in the millennium, they say. We are. They say we are the New Jerusalem. We are. I thought the New Jerusalem was a mighty mountain that came down from God. Until they just become such. I just can't have a word to express it. Their minds are completely off into some limbo land, and not Rush Limbo. They're into some limbo jumbo voodoo until they've taken the message and it's not the same message Brother Branham preached. It's not the same nature that he brought. It's not pointing the people to Christ. They're pointing the people to a super bride, to a super church, to a super people. How many of you wake up with pain sometimes? You feel real super? Huh? Brother Bram called this a pest house. How could they call this the New Jerusalem? Or the millennium? If this is the millennium, they can have it. I wouldn't want it. I'd be satisfied just to die. I notice in verse 3, Paul says, and through covetousness, so we see their motive is greed, through their greedy desires to have more, they shall with feigned words, we're talking about Peter here, they shall with feigned words, that means to give a false appearance. If you feign something, what are you doing? Adam, if you feign something, what are you doing? If you're feigning that you're sleeping, what are you doing? You're faking it. If you feign something, you're faking it. It's to give a false appearance, or to represent falsely, or words that are made up with the motive to deceive, or to imitate so as to deceive. And you can see their entire motive is deception. And that is for the purpose to make merchandise of you, is what Peter tells us. So we see the real motive is money, money, money. Then these men are just peddlers of the message, mere hirelings, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Now Irenaeus continues, their manner of acting is just as if one, when a beautiful image of a king has been constructed by some skillful artist out of precious jewels, should then take this likeness of the man all to pieces, should rearrange the gems and so fit them together as to make them into the form of a dog or a fox, and even that but poorly executed, and should then maintain and declare that this was the beautiful image of the king which the skillful artist constructed, pointing to the jewels which had been admirably fitted together by the first artist to form the image of the king, but have been with bad effect transferred by the latter one to the shape of a dog. And thus, by exhibiting the jewels, they deceive the ignorant, who had no conception what the king's form was like, and persuade them that that miserable likeness of the fox was in fact the beautiful image of the king. And haven't they taken the quotes, which are those jewels, and done the same thing? Now notice, today we have the masterpiece, which is the King of Glory himself, presented to the people by the words of a vindicated prophet, And he crafted his word so carefully and in such a way as to present to us what he saw when he said, my ministry is to declare him, that he is here. And he is the supreme deity who has come down in our midst. And in doing so, he's revealed and unveiled the mighty God that is unveiled to us. But since that prophet is no longer on the scene to protect that image of the masterpiece, others have come along and have taken his quotes that presented to us the mighty King of Glory, those jewels that Irenaeus spoke of, and they have disassembled the message into sound bites and quick quotes, and have reassembled them or rearranged them into the image of a dog or a fox, and they have canvassed the world, presenting their own opinion as to the image of the King. And there, the King is a she, because they point to the bride. And Irenaeus continued, in like manner do these persons patch together old wives' fables, and then they endeavor by violently drawing away from their proper connection words, expressions, and parables, whenever found, to adapt the oracles of God to their baseless fictions. And we've already stated how far they proceed in this way with respect to the fullness. Now in John chapter 6 and verse 38, we see the same thing. Jesus is talking to the people. He said, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Are we hearing that in the pulpits today? I've come not to do my own will, but the will of the Father that sent me. Not my own doctrine, not my own speech, not my own actions, not my own will. Are the people taught in this hour that they are sons and daughters of God? Are they taught a relationship with the King of Glory? Or are they taught that they are the King of Glory? That they are the fullness of the Godhead? Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up against the last day. This is John chapter 6 and now verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not amongst yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and every one of them are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And the Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life, or eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. And at this point, they all thought he was a cannibal, as Brother Branham put it. He said, who could understand this thing? This is that bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, dost this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you go also? And then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is what Brother Branham is telling us here when he says in paragraph 14 of the masterpiece, he says, so I know no denomination or other place to take you to. There's only one thing that I have, and that I have my faith in. And if you believe me, follow what I tell you, because I believe the Bible. That's the Word of God. Other things fail, but He is life, and He is the Word. So where can we go? Right to the Word every time. For in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, we read, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So you see, he is the light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him there is no confusion. In him there is no uncertainty. In 1 John 1:1 we read, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And finally, in 1 John 5 and verse 11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Notice the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, we are told that the life was in the Father, and it was given unto his Son. In John 5 and verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And in 1 John 5 and verse 11, he says, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Now let's go back to 1 John 5 and verse 11. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. Verse 12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now if God is the Word and he is the life, then to receive his Word will bring his very life into you. From the court trial, Brother Branham said, how many believes that the Spirit of Christ is the Holy Ghost? Of course it is. There's no three or four gods. There's only one God. There's three attributes of God: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But they're not three gods. That's heathen. You see, there's only one God, and that's attributes. God the Father was in the wilderness as a pillar of fire. All right? God the Father created a body which was God, the Son, and lived in the Son. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You believe that? If you're a Christian, you would believe that. And from spoken word is the original seed, Brother Branham said, God the Father was a God that lived in the pillar of fire. He was trying to draw Israel to him. They wouldn't come. God the Father lived in the Son, which made him God the Son. Same God, expressed image of God, the seed of God manifest, trying to draw the people to him, and they crucified him. And the Holy Ghost is the same God that was at the beginning in the Son of God. And now here the other office of God in the last days, living in the church, trying to bring the word, the spoken word, like all the two offices did, to the people, and they reject it. It's the same thing. It's the three offices or manifestations of one God in action. And God in his people today in action is God in action. See, it's God in the people. And finally, from the invisible union, he said, And so God was manifested in the beginning, and finally he would appear as Jehovah, the God, God the Father. Then he appeared as God the Son in Jesus Christ. And now he's appeared as God the Holy Ghost, the same God all three times, three manifestations of the same God. So not as the Trinitarians would say, God the Father, one person, God the Son, another person, God the Holy Ghost, another person. He said it's the same God, only acting out different roles. And he dwelt in the pillar of fire. That doesn't make the pillar of fire God. He dwelt in the Son of God. That didn't make the Son God. And he dwells in the people today, and that does not make the people God. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because you are God. And there is only one God. And these men who harp and cry and say that we're preaching two gods, they're preaching thousands of gods, because they're trying to make the bride of Jesus Christ God. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves, we commit our focus unto thee. We pray that you would help us to continue to focus as sons, knowing that you are our Father. And when we speak in terms of a bride, it's only in terms of a union in spirit with you, Father. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to our role as sons and daughters. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to be united in spirit, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. And may that focus, Father, be giving you preeminence. For this we ask in Jesus Christ's name. This is what your Son Jesus did. He gave you the preeminence. And Father, may we have the same mind that was in your Son Jesus, for we ask it in his name. Amen.